Thanksgiving is not the only day of the year that we don't give thanks. That's the preface for this message. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today about, the way we see the world as much as anything, and help us be aware of how our nation seems to be responding to all the success and prosperity that we have, and maybe some of us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. And you have on the front of your cover, that is the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and somebody has photographed into that a big pair of fingers, and that you can represent as God if you want to. In Pisa, Italy, it's a tower of about 180 feet tall, and it leans or deviates from the perpendicular by more than 14 feet. And those who've seen the Leaning Tower of Pisa are always amazed that it doesn't fall over. One American tourist, when he saw the Leaning Tower, he smirked and he kind of said, "You know, it kind of looks like the work of the same guy who built my garage." Really, the text for the message today comes from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. And I want us to read it together. I've got some a couple of verses in bolden so that you know where the focus might be today. So if you'll join me in reading Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. Here we go. "Now the whole earth had one language and few words. And as men migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And then they had a brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, then they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and therefore confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." Now you might want to keep this open, because there are a couple of significant phrases in here that I'm going to point out to you. Historians believe that the Tower of Babel gave its name to the ancient nation of Babylon in which it was built. This was an actual tower that was built by, excuse me, sometimes you can't blow the garbage out. I try to sing it out, but it sometimes doesn't get done. Anyway, it was a great ziggurat, which is a stage tower of the temple erected to the god Marduk. In some ways, the picture of the Leaning Tower, it kind of looks like that. The Tower of Babel consists of six progressively smaller square stages, one on top of the other. And the last stage was crowned by a small chapel for the deity. The Genesis story is interpreted history about this incomplete tower. Now, today, thousands of years later, that unfinished Tower of Babel has become a symbol of human pride. The Genesis story makes it very clear that pride, or people who are just full of themselves or full of their own self-importance, is the primary motive behind the building of the tower. The people said, as we read, it says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." And behind their ambitious project was this assumption that We don't need God. We can do anything ourselves. And they were out for self-glory. And it's kind of reminiscent of the mood that we hear in this country as a whole. We don't need God. And we're out for our own self-glory. Let's make a name for ourselves. And the name for that attitude is pride. As I said, Thanksgiving is not the only day in this country that we don't give thanks. And you'll notice that we just kind of skip over that now, and we go straight to the Christmas time, because that's the commercial part of the country. Pride is a terrible thing. It's one of the two greatest enemies to our emotional and spiritual health, actually. The truth is that all of us need to come to the understanding and recognition in our lives that all we have, all we are, really comes from God. And we really don't have anything to offer God that we haven't received in some form or fashion. Now, you tell me, in all of your success in this life, is there one of us among us who determined that you would be born in this country as opposed to Rwanda in Africa? You know, what I know is that I was born into the United States. I hit the sweet spot. I was born in the right century in the right country. You can be born in the right century, but you can be born in the wrong country. And I didn't have anything to do with that. But we have this prideful way of thinking that says everything we have is because we're so good, or we're so talented, or we're so smart, or pretty, or handsome. Now, we may make use of our talents because we're called to, but the situation in which we're born into and we live in is God-given. What happens is that many things that we have received becomes the instruments by which we build and we establish our own identity apart from God. In other words, we make a name for ourselves in the sight of the world, just like the people who built this tower in Babel. We build a wall of security around ourselves like city walls. We raise up a tower in the center of our lives with our name plastered on it. I am somebody. We make a name for ourselves in the world. And pride is actually the enemy of our life, and we live with the enemy. Pride says, I have arrived. Pride doesn't need God. We here in America are more prone to pride than other peoples of the world because we have so much, and we think that we did it all ourselves. We got it ourselves. Most of what we live in today is the result of the blessing of earlier generations in this country. But we think that we deserve it. And it's because we are such good and deserving people. Now, the prophet Isaiah saw the pride as a particular temptation of the comfortable, the well-off, and the successful people like us. I have Isaiah chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 and 15 and 16 printed. And it's talking about the king of Assyria, which was the number one nation at the time. Let's read it together. Here we go. When the Lord had finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the arrogant boasting of the king of Assyria and his haughty pride. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. I have removed the boundaries of peoples and have plundered their treasures. Like a bull I have brought down those who sat on thrones. Shall the axe vaunt itself over him who hews it? On the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it? Or as if... Lift him who is not wood, Therefore, the Lord of hosts will set wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled, like the burning of a fire. Isaiah mimics, actually, the smug boastfulness of the king of Assyria. As he contemplated his vast wealth in the world and his power, he mocked the king by saying, "By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom." Jesus placed pride at the top of his list of unhealthy attitudes that can really defile a person within. Throughout church history, theologians have called pride one of the seven deadly sins. C.S. Lewis wrote about this, about pride. He said, "The vice I am talking of is pride or self-conceit. The essential vice, the ultimate, the evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison." It was through pride and that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of being. Pride is placing ourselves in the center of our lives. And when we're devoted to ourselves, worship our own perfection, and depend upon ourselves for God, then we become like God. All devotion, all glory, all sacrifices are aimed at self-love and self-glory. Now, we all want to deny this kind of thinking, but it's very subtle in all of us. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to build a kingdom around ourselves. And we want, like the people in this story, to build a kingdom and a tower of glory to ourselves. Now, it's real subtle for some people. You don't notice it a whole lot, but it's there. We do it in such a subtle way. We do have to live with other people, but we all want people to serve us. Everybody wants to rule the world, to look up to us, to recognize what a great person stands in front of them, etc., etc., ad infinitum, ad nauseum. And we build our own towers, don't we? In the case of Babylon, their real God was themselves. Their prideful desire was to handle life without any help or interference from God. And as a result, the ambitious tower they tried to build with its top in the heavens had become a symbol of pride. And so I put a question to you: what or who is your God? What do you spend your time and money on? Are you your own God? Are your kids your pride? Do you want to make a name for yourself or for them? You know, your kids, they do carry your name. Self-understanding is very important in this midst of this thing. Knowing what makes you tick gives you a little better jump on in terms of how to deal with pride in terms of yourself. Self-understanding. You get a little, at least a step up on this. The Tower of Babel is a picture of pride in each of us. But not only is it a picture of pride, it is also a picture of confusion that comes from pride. It says right here in Scripture that God came down, he walked among these people with some of his angels, and when he saw that they're of their unity and setting themselves up as gods, he just introduced variations in their languages. And their own pride began to drive the wedges in their unity. By the way, we have modern examples of this. Do you know that the companies of Google, Apple, Microsoft, and Facebook, what they do is they want you to be right in tune with them, and they all have a language. and those languages don't cross over into each other's territory. That is pride. Tower of Babel is a picture of that kind of pride. It's a symbol of confusion. The very name means confusion. In the words of Scripture, therefore, its name was called Babel because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. This word Babel is the source root of all our words that have to do with Babel and babbling, which means noise without meaning. In all its various forms, the word connotes a discordant, confused mix of jumble of words or voices. Pride is a source of confusion in our languages as well. As people build monuments to their professions or their line of work, they change the language in order to prove how knowledgeable they are or how skillful they are, and the languages people use become barriers. Did you know that Apple can't talk to Microsoft and Microsoft can't talk to Apple in these computers? Walls that keep other people out. Let me give you a few examples of this besides the major ones that are out there. I think everybody here would agree that language is a primary form of communication between people, right? Well, we talk to one another and communicate. But the truth is that language also becomes a tool of our pride. Language is supposed to give us the ability to live and work together, but pride distorts the communication, and our different languages confuse us and ultimately build walls between us. Our language clutches at us with unseen fingers, too. We don't really notice it, but we know something's wrong. It conditions us to our ways of our thinking. Through language, we impose upon each other our ways of looking at things. Now, I'm probably going to upset any lawyers or doctors, but the truth will set us free. I'll use lawyers and doctors as an example because they are such a pronounced example of this. The truth is, doctors and lawyers have their own languages that they speak, don't they? I mean, lawyers have this legalese that they speak in order to confuse, attack, and circumvent the normal person, like you and me. And they make the laws. They write the language for the laws, and they are the only ones who can interpret the laws, at least easily. And the reason is that they are the only ones who understand the language. They build their walls, and they raise up a tower of their profession to make a name for themselves and establish their kingdoms. Language becomes a form of concealment instead of revelation in our dealings with one another. And lawyers, the language of legalese is a prime example of confusion, deception, and concealment. Now, I pick on lawyers because they're such an obvious example of how language is used to confuse, to put down, to attack, to threaten people. Got a joke for you that really illustrates this problem of language that we have today, which is ultimately brought forth in us because of pride. I can't tell you the whole joke, but I'll give you, let you know that I forgot the end of this thing, so just so you know. But you'll get the point anyway. This farmer went to see a lawyer. And he walked in, and the lawyer asked, he said, "May I help you?" And the farmer said, "Yeah, I want to get one of those divorces." And the lawyer said, "Well, do you have any grounds?" And the farmer said, "Yeah, I got about 140 acres. The lawyer said, "No, you don't understand. Do you have a case?" And the farmer said, "No, I don't have a case, but I do have a John Deere." The lawyer said, "No, you don't understand. I mean, do you have a grudge?" And the farmer said, "Yeah, I got a grudge, but that's where I park my John Deere." The lawyer said, "No, sir. I mean, do you have a suit?" And the farmer said, "Yeah, I have one. I got a suit. I wear it on Sundays to church." The lawyer said, "Well, does your wife beat you up or anything? And the farmer said, no, we both get up around 4:30. Now, I forgot the rest of this story, but you can see how language can confuse us. We say things, but they don't always mean the same thing that we say. Doctors also have a language all their own as well. How many times does a doctor tell you something and you can't make heads or tails of it? And so what did he say? I think a lot of it is just to make sure that we laymen know how smart they are. Language is used to tie us up into academic knots, you might say. And it comes out in some kind of noise, and we hear it, but we don't understand it. I've compiled a short list of medical terminology for us to live outside those medical towers of DMH and St. Mary's. And by the way, there's a lot of pride between St. Mary's and DMH. Do you know that? I mean, Babel. So we can know what's really going on. This is a list of medical terminology for lay people. Artery, the study of paintings. Barium, it's what you do when CPR fails. A medical staff is a doctor's cane. Outpatient is a person who has fainted. Tumor is an extra pair. Think about them. Various varicose veins are veins which are very close together. Benign, it's what you are after you BA'd. Secretion is hiding anything. Protein means they are in favor of young people. Organic is a church musician. Nitrate, that's usually lower than the day rate. GI series are baseball games between soldiers. Minor operation is digging coal. If they start talking about dilate, it just means to live long. Dilate, live long. Coma is a punctuation mark. And I'll stop all this babbling at this point and start communicating, make a few points here. I could talk about preachers as well. We have a tendency to use big theological church words which confuse and manipulate people, sometimes as bad as other professions do. And I could talk to you today about the eschatological significance of the theophany that takes place in this scripture. But instead, I'll just say it this way, that God visited these people and just played on their sin of pride and confused them all to hell. And he will do the same to us if we aren't careful. Pride always leads to confusion. And the vehicle in this case is how we talk to one another, or should I say, how we don't talk to one another in our incessant babble. And the inevitable consequences of putting self or some other God in competition with the Lord and Creator of the universe and our Redeemer is going to be chaos and anarchy ultimately. This not only happens in our society, but internally in us as well. Unless Jesus is the Lord of a person's life, that person will be afflicted with confusion and uncertainty in how to navigate this life and live this life. In the inner life of people and in our relationships with one another, who is God? If all our various chaotic human passions and feelings are not brought into harmony with the living God through Jesus Christ, we will not have inner peace. Similarly, when all the diverse groups of humanity do not serve the one eternal God, the situation encourages conflicts, wars between peoples, and those wars can be small or large. Pride is a terrible problem in the church of Jesus Christ as well. Pride is a terrible problem between denominations. By the way, each denomination has its own language. But it's a problem between churches and also within churches. More division is caused in churches by pride in buildings, ways of worship, which persons belong to a particular church. than almost any other divisive factor we can name. Disunity within congregations is caused most often by wounded pride. Pride of influence and position that results in unseemly power struggles and cliquishness that does not make room for new people or change resistant pride in doing things. It's the only way we can do this. It's the way we've always done it. And it's wounded pride that gets hurt. More conflict in local churches is caused by such signs of pride than anything else. Prideful people cause failure in the work of the church. By the way, the church in this particular church is Jesus' church. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's His church. He's the head, and He's the one who humbled Himself even unto death for you and for me so that we could get rid of the sin of pride. The Tower of Babel was a symbol of pride and confusion, also human failure. The people who built that tower never finished the project. The scripture says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth and had left off building the city. Pride and confusion result in failure. It is fruit that is cast before its time. The proverb, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, describes the fall of pride's tower, the lives of many people who are filled with pride. This being Thanksgiving week, it's a time for our nation to think about this stuff a little bit. Ben Franklin had this ancient symbol in mind when he warned the founders of our nations of the need to rely on God than just ourselves. At the age of 81, he addressed members of the Constitutional Convention with these words. He said this, I have lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. Thus said Ben Franklin at the age of 81. The Tower of Babel is a symbol of pride, confusion, failure. They all belong together. What is the solution or antidote to the human sin of pride that is pictured here? Well, the solution is humility, and humility is not some kind of groveling or putting yourself down. Humility is just understanding the truth about yourself and others and accepting your place as it is and living in your place and doing what God leads you to do. Our world, our nation, our community, our families, this church, and ourselves can remove a great deal of confusion, strife, and failure by living in humility. A professional quarterback wrote this. You've seen the little upper room devotionals? Well, he wrote this for one of them. This is what he wrote. First competitors, then teammates. What makes that work in pro football? One reason is that we have a coach whom we love and respect. He judges our talent, corrects our mistakes, helps us with personal problems. When we are no longer competitors, we have brotherly love and respect for one another as teammates. What a difference it would make if in the competitive environment that we all live in, we would let God be the judge of what we do and be the resource for our problem solving. Would we not solve many of our social problems if we were to love and respect one another just because God loves each person and each one is someone for whom Jesus Christ died? The secret of harmony and peace is a spiritual humility both internal and external. Understanding who we are, who the other person is. God loves you. God loves me. He gave His Son to die for each of us. Therefore, we should love one another as Christ loves each of us. Pride destroys that. Spiritual humility is the answer to the Tower of Babel. It's also the answer to a successful football team. To have peace and harmony in a church is the success story to building a strong nation, to living in peace, even within ourselves. It is the opposite of pride. The answer is humility, loving and respecting God and Jesus Christ. If you do what is right and love people and be kindly towards them, take the place that God gives you, we will overcome pride. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and I don't have it in the bulletin, this is what it says. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. A word for this nation and for each of us this week. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand who we are in your sight, what you give us, and what you have given us to do in this life, and to live as your people in all that that means. In Jesus' name, amen.